You know, if you have a speech impediment, or if you're deaf, or have some other challenge, talking might not be a very easy thing to do. For most of us, we take it for granted. We can even talk without thinking. In fact, that's a problem, right? Sometimes we talk without thinking and get ourselves into trouble. But when we come to this passage of Scripture today that we're going to read, it's just talking. This passage is just calling us to say a few simple words that we should be able to do. We should be good at this. And yet this passage shows us that this is not quite as easy as you think. I'm talking about these simple words. Jesus Christ is Lord. Or, I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and I follow him. Those are pretty simple words in the English language. But they end up not being such simple words to say. Now, some of you probably are sitting there thinking, Pastor Jim, that's not so hard. I say that all the time. But I want you to stay with me and realize why it is that you're able to say those words and why it is that they are so difficult to say. We're preparing for Easter. We're going through the book of Luke, and we're trying to time it so that we can do the crucifixion this Good Friday and then the resurrection next Sunday. So today we're doing the passage that leads up to that. Even though this is Palm Sunday, we're not really doing a Palm Sunday. We're doing the message of the Passover, that night that Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was coming. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Luke 22. Now, those verses may not be up here, but we do have Bibles. So where's our ushers? Maybe if you could just distribute Bibles, because I would like people to have them available and open. Anybody who would like a Bible and you don't have it right with you, here comes some. Just kind of look in the aisle and we'll provide you with an NIV Bible. And turn to Luke chapter 22. Now, somebody who has the Pew Bible, if you would look it up and tell me what page it's on so that others who don't really know how the Bible works would be able to find it as well. Luke 22, and we're going to look starting at verse 31. Daryl, do you have that? So, page 746. If you're not used to the Bible, that will help you find it. Page 746. Thank you, guys. And as we read through this passage, I want you to be noticing the contrast between someone who successfully says those words, successfully makes the confession, and others who are not able to say those words, who are not able to make that confession. We start in verse 31, and as we begin by reading, but I'm going to comment a little bit as we read. Jesus now is addressing his disciples, and he says to Peter, whose name was also Simon, 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 Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, it's interesting that in verse 3 of this same chapter, it says Satan entered into Judas. And now Jesus says in verse 31, Satan is after Peter. There is no other example in the whole Gospel of Luke, maybe in the whole Gospels, where Satan is so directly involved in what Jesus is trying to do with his disciples. This is the only example, and there's two examples in one chapter. That means we're in a time of tremendous spiritual battle. Satan and God are deeply engaged in battle at this moment, and Jesus is leading his disciples through it and preparing them for what is to come. So one of the reasons that this already sets us up, that these are such difficult words to say, is that Satan does not want them said. We are in a battle when it comes to these words. But listen to me as we follow through. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Peter replied, Lord, those are not hard words for me to say. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I am going to say those words. They're not going to be so hard for me. That's what he's saying. And Jesus replied, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, so now they're in they're going into the nighttime, and before the rooster crows, early in the watch of the night or morning, three times you will deny that you even know me. Then Jesus asked them, and see, he's preparing them now for spiritual warfare. When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied. In other words, they're thinking literally, he's thinking figuratively. He's telling them, we are entering into a time of battle. The enemy is very much active here. Be ready for a spiritual fight. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping, he asked them. Get up and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. Do you feel what's going on here? It's all about, at least for Peter, confessing. And Jesus is warning him, no, but you should be praying, you should be watching, entering into this battle. And Peter is not even able to do that. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. One of the other gospel writers tells us that was Peter, and Peter is ready to die for Jesus. He's ready right now to fight to the death. And so he whips out his sword and he makes the first lunge. He's ready to die fighting. Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. So that's not the kind of fight that Jesus is calling them to. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in temple courts, and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl. Hear this? A little girl. A young girl. Saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. Peter, here's your chance. Just say those words. Here's your chance. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Here's the guy who said to Jesus, I will go to prison. I will die for you. When it looks like the opportunity, he whips out his sword. He's ready to fight to the death. But just sitting calmly with other people, can he get those words out of his mouth? Yes, I belong to Jesus. He can't get them out of his mouth. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. Can't get those words out of his mouth. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. They could tell by his accent. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Could not get those words out of his mouth. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. He went out and wept bitterly. Why could I not get those words out of my mouth? Peter never had trouble talking. When nobody talks, Peter talks. At any time, Peter talks. Talking is not hard. But these simple words, to get them out of your mouth when you need to, Peter can't do it. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. They come to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, can you get those words out of your mouth? Can you confess who you are? Are you willing to admit that you are the Son of God, that you are Lord? Jesus answered, if I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I asked, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. And they all asked, are you then the Son of God? Here's his moment. Can Jesus get these words out of his mouth? And he replied, you are right in saying that I am. You know what? This was not a moment when Jesus is going to flash his power and do great miracles and prove who he is. This is Jesus, the man, the human, standing in front of a death sentence and asked the question, are you the Christ? Can you get those words out of your mouth, Jesus? And he does. He says, you're right. I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Do you notice the contrast here between the disciple who desperately wants them to hear it from his own lips, who's determined he's going to say those words? He comes to the moment of truth and he can't get them out of his mouth. The contrast with Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, standing before his death sentence. And they say, we heard it right from his own lips. This chapter is setting us up to understand that of all words in the human language, English language or in any language, the words of confessing that Jesus is Lord and that he is my Lord, these are not easy words to get out of your mouth. It wasn't just Peter. If we read it from the Gospel of Mark, we would read that they all forsook him and fled. Not one of the disciples. Mark tells a little story. He says, there was a young guy there who was only wearing a linen sheet over his naked body. And they grabbed him and, you know, will you stand with Jesus? And it said he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. Likely that was Mark himself saying, I was there too, and I was not able to get those words out of my mouth either. Nobody can get those words out of their mouth. And yet here is what Jesus had said in Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Everyone who confesses me before men, everyone who can get those words out of their mouth, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. You see the stakes here? Jesus lifting the stakes. In order to stand before God, in order to have Jesus say, this is my child, in public, in our world, we have to get those words out of our mouth and confess that we know him. And yes, it happens at baptism. So next week, we're going to have several people baptized. And that will be their way to confess Jesus as Lord. Baptism is the starting of the journey. But let me tell you something. It's much different to confess Jesus here in church than it is out in the world where you have to choose whether you're going to confess him or deny him. Very hard to get those words out of your mouth. Think of how important those words are. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can you believe it? He's drawing a line and he's saying some people are going to be saved. They're going to spend eternity with God. And some people are going to be lost and they're going to spend an eternity apart from God. And the difference is those who are able to say those simple words, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You will be among those who will be saved. So if earlier you were thinking, Pastor Jim, I say it all the time, let me tell you, something tremendous has happened in your heart. Some powerful miracle has taken place. If you can get those words out of your mouth, God has done something in your life that the evidence of is your ability to confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, in this passage, Satan is right there trying to keep Peter from doing it. And Jesus is the only one that can come through. He's showing us God alone can give us the strength to say those words. God has to do a miracle in your heart. So if you are one of those people that say, Pastor Jim, I say it all the time, then you should fall on your knees and thank God that He has done a miracle in your life that has changed you and prepared you to spend eternity with Him. 1 Corinthians 12:13, 12:3 says this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. God has to enable you. God has to come and do something in our hearts to enable to get those words out of our mouths. And John 6:44, here's another way of looking at it. Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said, this is no simple thing for you to be able to confess that Jesus is Lord. It only happens if God brings you, if the Father brings you to me and gives you that ability to confess my name, then you know that you've been saved. Actually, it's a wonderful thing, because if you ever doubt your salvation, just wherever you are, in your car, at your home, walking down the street with your friends, by yourself, just say, Jesus is Lord. That's a good reminder. God has done something in your life. You are saved. It's quite striking. Let me give you another illustration about how important this contrast is about saying or not saying. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is giving Timothy a charge to be true and faithful. And to set up that charge, he starts out like saying this, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. Now, that's a pretty impressive thing, right? Think of God creating the universe. God giving life. When we sang this morning, Hosanna, what was the song we sang, La La La? Oh, Sing for Joy, right? When we sing La 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 La, do you feel like, well, what a stupid thing to be doing? Why are we singing that? There's no meaning to that. Or what do you do when we're singing the song that adds a La La La? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I immediately go to my friends, my kittens. Because the Bible talks about all creation worshiping, but they have no words to do it. And I bring my kittens with me. And this morning, my car, I was picking some people up, and somebody noticed as we came down Markham Road, a fox at Markham and the Highway, and a den. A fox with two little, what do you call them, cubs? I don't know what they are. Kits? Okay. What a cute thing to see. And so when we're saying la, 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 I'm thinking all creation worship. I think of that fox, beautiful, right in the middle of our city and the two little ones. All creation. So Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to everything. That's a powerful thing that God is the giver of life. And then he says, and in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what great thing did Jesus do that would be comparable to God giving life to all things? Here's how it finishes. And of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What is the amazing, powerful, glorious thing that Jesus did that's almost equal with creating the universe? What he did was he got those words out of his mouth in front of Pilate, the guy that could put him to death for saying those words. See what that's telling us? Jesus himself, that was one of the great accomplishments of his life, was being true to who he was when he was facing death, facing the world. So the contrast between the disciples who couldn't do it and Jesus who could do it. But that brings us to the obvious fact of our calling. Our calling is to do it. We have to do it, both for ourselves and both for the world around us. We have to be able to fulfill this calling and get these words out of our mouth. How are we going to do that? You know, the early church, and I didn't know that till this week. Lots of you have a Roman Catholic background or experience. How many of you heard the word confessor? Have you heard people called confessors? I didn't really know what a confessor was until this week. I've heard that term, and so I went in the internet and I went onto the Catholic Encyclopedia, and I discovered what the church calls a confessor. Does anybody know, technically, who is a confessor in history? Who did they call the confessors? Nobody that Catholic? Christians? Oh, priests. Okay, no, it's not the priests. Okay, here's what it is, and I was surprised to find this out. In the early church, from the first century to the fourth century, there were waves of persecution. That you can identify 10 specific times when one emperor after another would persecute the church. And during those periods of time, you can read the stories how they would take people or people would be informed and they would say, do you belong to Jesus? And if you say yes, you get those words out of your mouth, you would be either put to death or persecuted. Badly, badly misused or traumatized or just mistreated badly. And here's the thing. You know who the martyrs were? The martyrs are the ones who died saying, yes, I belong to Jesus. The confessors were the ones who got those words out of their mouth consistently, but were never martyred. The confessors were the people that confessed the name of Jesus right to the end of their life, no matter how many waves of persecution they went through. And so the church started to identify and honor the martyrs who died for Jesus, but just as much, they honored the confessors who didn't die, but who were faithful to the end of their life, no matter what, in confessing their name. Our calling is to be confessors for our whole lives, no matter what pressure, no matter what we face, no matter who we're talking to, our calling is to be a confessor. I would say the likelihood in Canadian culture is that not too many people die for confessing the name of Jesus. In other countries, like in Iran, I hear of fellow pastors who are put to death because they're Christians. So in other countries, yes, people die for confessing the name of Jesus. They are the martyrs. I don't see it happening in Canada, not in the foreseeable future. But can we be confessors? Can we be faithful to get those words out of our mouth for the blessing and salvation of our culture and city and for our faithfulness to our God? In order to confess those words, you have to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, nobody can come after me unless he denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows me. It will cost you to follow me. To get those words out of your mouth, it will cost you. It may cost you how people look at you. It may cost attitudes towards you. It may cost friendships. I don't know what it'll cost, but you get those words out of your mouth, it will cost you. And Jesus warned us, you can't be my disciple if you're not prepared to lay down your life to follow me. But here's what God has done for us. God sees that contrast in Luke 22. He sees that the followers of Jesus can't do it. We can't get those words out of the mouth. God himself, Jesus, can do it. But what God has done is he's given us his Holy Spirit. And when his Holy Spirit comes and fills us, there may be different kinds of gifts given. There may be different kinds of experiences, joy, overflowing love, peace, things that God will give. But the primary gift or strength that the Spirit gives is the ability to get those words out of your mouth. Let me show you from Scripture. Luke wrote the book of Acts, right? He wrote the book of Luke and then Acts. Luke 22 is all about the disciples not being able to get those words out. But Acts is the story of God's Spirit being given, the church being born in Acts 2, the Spirit is given, Listen to Acts 4. I just love this story. This is now Peter and John. They've been in prison for speaking the gospel. They're drawn out of prison to face trial. And it says, when they had placed them in the center, that's the chief priests, the religious leaders, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? They had just healed somebody. They are asking, what name did you do this in? Can you get those words out of your mouth now, Peter? Can you tell us that you belong to Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, that he is the one who heals and saves? Then it says, then Peter, and look at the change, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. And there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Did he get those words out of his mouth this time? Yes, he did. Because something has happened. God has given his people his spirit to strengthen and change us. And now Peter boldly says, you want to know what name? I'll tell you what name. It's the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who heals. And there is no salvation in anyone else. The end of chapter 4. Peter and John are released because they don't know what to do with them. And they go back and they say to the church, it'd be like us, Pastor Ben and I, coming and saying, the police have told us we can't talk about Jesus anymore. And so it says the church gathered together and they pray and they ask God. And here's their prayer in Acts 4. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began, or they kept on, speaking the word of God with boldness. See that? They prayed, God, we can't do this. We can't get those words out of our mouth. Would you fill us with the Spirit no matter what happens? Would you empower us? And it says that God heard that prayer. The place was shaken, and they were enabled to speak it boldly. Can I tell you one of my concerns about the church in Canada, and our church very much included? On the whole, the church in Canada and Christians are eager to do good things. We are eager to serve the community because God loves them. We are not great at getting those words out of our mouths. And my concern for our church would be that we do good and great things, that we run the food bank, and next time we do it, we're going to add more program, and I hope more people get involved in food bank. But we are going to add to it El Cafe Jesus. We're going to start a Jesus Cafe on Saturday mornings for all of our clients that want to come, and for an hour before food bank, we're going to put on a seeker service. And I hope lots of you will come and throw your weight in. I mean, so faithfully, to be honest, Pat and Lissa, you're just recovering. I hear you were here yesterday. Way to go. Pat and Lissa so faithfully together have marched on and made our food bank run. That's just giving out the food. But we as a church have to add to that, because if we do good things but we don't get those words out of our mouth, the possibility is we helped people get fed, but they died and lost the chance of being with God forever because we didn't feed their souls what they really need. And as you know, and at our annual meeting, we're going to be voting on redeveloping our property, and we're hoping to establish a seniors' residence here. Listen, we can establish a Christian seniors' residence. We can rebuild our church and make it a community place to be. But if we don't get those words out of our mouths that Jesus is Lord and that you need to know him, we could do it all and accomplish nothing, and that's my fear. And so I'm crying out to God, God, you've got to make us outspoken confessors. That's what has to happen. And I'll tell you, I confess freely, speaking of confession, I can do it here in church, no problem. But talk to my next door neighbor about Jesus, that's a problem for me. I need God's help to get those words out of my mouth in my daily life. And in the church, it's easy, at least right now in Canada, it's easy. But to get the name of Jesus into our community. And yes, we need to live lives of integrity that back up what we say. And yes, we need to show the love of God. That's what Jesus did. He fed them, he healed them to prove his love. But you've got to get those words out of your mouth. We have to. It's our calling. So 1 Corinthians 1, here is Paul saying what the calling is. We preach Christ, that is, we state it, we proclaim Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. That is to say, Jews, they don't want to hear about Jesus. They want to see signs and wonders to prove God is there. And to Gentiles, foolishness. What's this about Jesus? There's all kinds of religion, and he was 2,000 years ago, and he was crucified. To non-Jews, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That means that in our community, in my neighborhood, in your neighborhood, there are people who are the called. And maybe the message of Jesus isn't going to be the message that our universities proclaim as the most brilliant story. They're not going to get it. But nevertheless, the people who God has called, when they hear about Jesus, God by his Spirit is going to touch them and bring them. It's not something you or I can do. It's only something God can do. But we have to be the confessors. So how is this going to be accomplished? I'm going to wrap up here. I'm going to remind you four things that God has given us to help us be sure we become confessors. Number one, the example of Jesus that we just referred to. And Hebrews says this, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let's prepare to get these words out of our mouth, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't care if they laughed at him and spit at him for his confession. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy set before him, do you think? I think it was you. If you know Jesus, I think you were the joy set before him. I think the reason he could face the cross was he saw the people that would be part of his family. And that joy made it worthwhile. So we start by, Lord, you did it. Let me follow your example. Number two, as I said, the power of God's Spirit. God's Spirit has been given. Different churches worship in different ways. Pentecostal, Baptist, Alliance. I don't care what way you worship, what tradition you belong to. God's Spirit has been given, and we can receive him in his fullness. And we should be praying, Lord, anoint us and fill us that we can be confessors. Number three, a deliberate choice to be a disciple. Lord, I realize that it'll cost me everything to follow you, even in my culture, in my world. But I want you to know if you help me, I'm ready to do this. I will do whatever it takes. A deliberate choice to radically follow Jesus. And last of all, kind of related to the first one I said, belief that God saves people. God is not going to save anybody if we don't get those words out of our mouth. And yes, there might be people or friends or others who will despise us for it or be amused by us or not want to associate with us. I don't know what will happen. But there are other people who are going to respond and become saved. Paul said it this way, for this reason I endure everything for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Would we be willing to say that? Lord, I'll endure anything, whatever it costs. I know I need to be a confessor. Please enable me and help me and give me your Spirit. And whatever it costs me, I'm willing to pay that price because of the chosen who are also going to hear and respond and have the joy that I have because I know you. While Satan's alive and well, I don't think the battle in Luke 22 ended in Luke 22. I think it's alive and well right today. Satan in Canadian culture, I think he's deliberately contriving that we have all kinds of religious freedom. We can do anything we want. We can do all kinds of good deeds. Just don't say people need Jesus. That's it. That's all he asks is just don't say that. That's the crunch of the battle. The battle is still here. It's still waged. And that's our calling. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that we become outspoken, consistent confessors of Jesus Christ, and that God would so fill us with His Spirit, and we would be so led of Him, that we would be filled with grace and integrity, but at the right time, in the right place, with every chance God gives us, we would confess that Jesus is Lord, and that we belong to Him. And then may our lives bear up what we're saying, so that they won't have a problem with what we say and who we are. Well, I want to pray together, and then we're going to sing the confession of our faith. But this is becoming a passion of my heart. I'm 53, and I figure 12 more years if I have to retire when I'm 65. That means, man, two-thirds of my ministry years are over. It's becoming the time I feel desperate to win my community for Jesus. And as I read this, I believe it has much to do with our willingness to be confessors of the name of Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, we are in Luke 22, Lord. Without Your grace and mercy, without the gift of Your Spirit, we will do no better than Peter or the others. But by Your grace, Lord, and in the example of Jesus, we ask You to anoint us, empower us, and enable us to get those words out of our mouth at the right time, in the right places, in the right way, Lord, so that You can do Your saving work. This is my heart cry for us as a church, Lord, that You might use us to reach our community and our neighbors and the people we work with. I pray in the strong name of Jesus, for we need Him. Only He can do this for us. Amen.